Good evening. Glad to have you along with us here. It is Wednesday night at 6:27, which is when we begin our study. And so I am honored that you have decided, you have seen fit within your busy day to be a part of our Bible study. My name is Justin Reed. I am the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, Tennessee, 99 Sally Parton Road, if you want that specific address on that one. And we are glad that you are with us here tonight, and you are welcome to any and all of our worship services, Bible class, any festivities that we have at the building. You are our honored guest at those. What I am doing, I already have my Bible open to the 8th chapter of Romans. That's where, as you can see from the presentation, we will be here in just a moment. We will also, I'm sharing this as we speak to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ to give more people a chance to study with us. And I would encourage you, if you don't mind, to share this video as well. Romans 8. Hit the number 8. Romans 8 Bible study. I hope that you have been having a good day. We need to remind ourselves that this is the day the Lord hath made. God makes every day, and so we should rejoice and be glad in them. Some days are easy. Some days are hard, but we know that walking along with Christ, letting His Word guide our lives, we'll get through whatever valleys, whatever mountains come before us. If you have missed, this would be the 8th study in the book of Romans that we have done, by the way, while people are getting on for about another minute. If you have missed any of the other studies here that we have been doing, they're all archived on my page, also on the page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you want to go back in, scroll through the post and find them and brush up on them, they're archived forever as an easy way. Or if you enjoy our lesson so much tonight and you want to go back through it, or you miss something, you can also study that way as well. That's one of the wonderful wonders of modern technology. I've got 6:29 and 5:08, so we are just giving people just another second or two to log in here. If you're just now finding us, we're getting ready to study the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we've just clicked over to 6:30. I don't want to take any more of our time. To quote Jerry Reed, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. We've got a wonderful chapter presented before us tonight. There's a lot of stuff in it, so let's get started studying Romans chapter 8. As a quick review, Paul has not been to Rome when he writes this letter. He writes it probably in that little interlude there in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. About 4 years later, writes it about 56 A.D., gets there probably 60 A.D., but that's unique in that he hasn't been to this congregation yet, as he was at Philippi. He spent time there. He spent time in Ephesus, spent time in Corinth, in the region of Galatia. We see the church in Corinth, or excuse me, the church in Romans is comprised of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So there's a clash of cultures, and they're now one in Christ. So the Jews would bring in their background, and the Gentiles would bring in their background, and that would sometimes lead for some problems Paul has to address. The 7th chapter, which was the course of our study last week, Paul discusses our relationship to the law. Chapter 8 discusses our freedom that we have in Christ. And as an interesting note, chapter 7 ends in a very dark place just because a dark world of sin, and chapter 8 brings us back into the light. I know you're going to say how many points. We've actually got 7, so we don't muddy the waters on anything, and it's all outlined here. Let's go through. Let's let the Bible speak for itself here tonight. The first thing we notice in the 8th chapter of Romans, and that's the first 4 verses, is that there is no condemnation in Christ. And before we read the first verse, if I had translated the Bible and then put chapter and verse break marks, I probably would have included verses 1 through 4 in chapter 7, because this discussion that Paul is having really started in chapter 7 and verse 1 and ends here in verse 4, but nonetheless, it's on our study tonight. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation is a legal term. In your mind, I want you to picture a courtroom that includes both the sentence and the execution. And Paul says, there is none of that in Christ. Is is present tense. That's a continual thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In preposition, he talked about being in Christ in the sixth chapter. We see that God is not looking for a reason to condemn us. We also have a reference there to verse 36. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And it was with God's help. Sin no longer has a reign in our body because we know how to control, we know how to resist the devil, knowing he will flee from us. "For what the law could not do," Paul says, "in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." I've met some people and I've read some articles where they said the old law was weak. Friends, the law of Moses was not weak, but the material it had to work with, that being the flesh, was weak. We know the flesh is weak. Jesus even says the flesh is weak. Spurgeon, on his notes on this one, said that God has found a way to condemn sin without condemning me. We see the law is not weak, but it had to work through the flesh. And flesh is weak. That's why he sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to do what flesh could not do, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a requirement. Might be fulfilled, a requirement. That's a concrete expression of righteousness. It's singular. In other words, this requirement is fulfilled in the way that we live our lives. Friends, thanks be to God in heaven that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I am in Christ Jesus, and I pray that you are. And if you're not, I would love to help get you into Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation there. But as we continue, since Paul has brought up flesh and spirit, he's now going to show that there's a contest between the two. How the flesh wants one thing, yet the spirit wants something else. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They that are of the spirit mind the things of the spirit." That's, we would say, common sense, Paul. He may have had what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23 and 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." He may have been drawing on that great piece of literature as well. I don't know. But I know it to be true. If you're working for the flesh, you'll reap things of the flesh. If you're working for the things of the Spirit, you'll reap things of the Spirit. Paul says, "For to be carnally minded." Now, carnal, we talked about last week. It's another word for flesh. It's a Latin way of saying flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice that great association. Death is, that's a spiritual death. Life is associated with peace. A joy here on earth, and then a faithful one who meets his or her end of their life. If they're faithful in the Lord, they have that peace knowing where they will be. Because friends, we can know, and we'll see that point out again in our lesson here tonight. But notice this. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Enmity, may want to substitute hostility. Think about the idea of hating and opposing one another. We see here that the carnal mind is an enemy, is hostile. The fleshly mind hates God. There's no nice way to put it. So then, Paul sums this part up, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you may say, "But wait, Brother Justin, I have a fleshly body, and I can see in the video you do as well." Yes, you are correct. I'm made of flesh and bone and skin and tendons and blood vessels and all these other wonderful things God created. Yet at the same time, I don't have to live a fleshly life. I can live a spiritual life instead, and trying to live any life without God is hopeless. Verse 9, he says, "But," changing the thought here, "but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his." Notice, Paul is making a shift. He's been more generic of a third-person term, and now he's going to second. "But you, they, but you, them, but you." He says, "Look what God has done." The key word there is you. You have to be in Christ. And if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. See that right there where it says what God has done? That's verse 9, past tense. Verse 10, what God is doing. If Christ be in you, then you're dead because of sin, but your physical body's dying, but your spiritual body is not, friends. If is since. Mortal means die. Spirit means live. What God is doing if Christ is in you, and then we have what God will do in a sense. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Same God, same power, past tense, present tense, future tense. How do we get these benefits? Christ must be in you. You must be in Christ. You must be a Christian, friends, and not just a Christian, a faithful Christian. But he keeps going. Therefore, we are debtors. New American Standard reads that. We have an obligation. We are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live after the flesh. Paul has already talked about being a debtor in the first chapter. Paul says, I'm obligated. I have a debt to God not to live in the flesh, friends, but to live a spiritual life in Christ. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's addressing brethren here, friends, and we need to note it is possible. It's entirely possible, sadly, that a Christian would ignore the Spirit and want to go back living a life of the flesh, and that one will die if they're not in Christ, faithful to Christ. But I want you to note that word mortify. That means put to death. That means kill it. It does not mean try to do better, friends. He says you've got to mortify. When you kill it, there's no going back. Paul's not sugarcoating it. He says if you want that heavenly home, you'll kill the fleshly desires. You'll mortify the deeds of the body. And then Paul keeps going. Because in verses 14 through 17, he's going to talk about being sons of God, and he's going to talk about adoption, which will also come back up in the 9th chapter. But let's see what Paul says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit inspired the Word of God. What did the psalmist say? Thy words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Friends, the emphasis here is being led by the Word of God. They're the sons of God. Why? They've obeyed what the Bible says to do. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, adoption, I've always respected people who foster children and who adopt children, because if you truly do it right, you treat them as if they're your own, as if you gave birth to them or your spouse gave birth and you were there in the hospital and you brought them home. Too many times people that are adopted get treated differently, and that's not how it should be, friends. That's not how God does. See, God, in a way, adopts us out of that life of sin, right? He says, you've not received spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. So you can cry, Abba, Father. Now, we know the word Father, right? Now, that's the common Greek word for Father here in verse 15. What about that word Abba? I'm not talking about the band. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. But more likely than not, it's a child's word for father. It'd be like a little child saying, Papa, Daddy, Dada, Dada, would be something along those lines. It's not a formal relationship, it's a personal relationship, friends. And most Jews would not have referred to this term. They wouldn't have cried out to God and said, Abba. They would not have done that. They held God in a different respect so much they wouldn't even speak His name, so they're not going to informally address Him. But I tell you who did. His Son. Mark 14:36, Jesus Christ crying out in the garden. What did He say? Abba, Father, Father. We sing that song, Night with Epin Pinion. If indeed it may, Let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray, but if it must be suffered, by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. You realize we can be, in one sense, equated to Christ and have that same relationship, the Son or daughter of God. If we mortify the flesh and live after the Spirit, notice this, for the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Friends, we can know through the Word. And if we're children, if we're children of God, then we're heirs. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we may suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. JC in my notes is always shorthand for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ received His inheritance by right. He is the only begotten of the Father. We receive that inheritance by God's grace. God's grace gives us that inheritance. But the wonderful thing about adoption, when you bring them in, they're in the will just like everybody else, or they ought to be. Because it's as if they've been your son or your daughter the entire time. Friends, we can be children of God if we follow what He says. We've been adopted out of the world and into His family. Therefore, we have a great inheritance. What is that? An eternal home in heaven with our Father, with our Abba, where we sit and we'll praise Him forever. That's where I want to go. I hope you do as well. Paul then moves on to the Christian's hope of glory, because he's talking about this relationship and the inheritance, and then so it's natural. It goes from the inheritance to where will be that hope of eternal glory. For I reckon, I love this verse. I have dwelled on this verse a lot during the past year. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, here's an important insight in Scripture. Don't sweat the small stuff. Paul says, what is coming is better than whatever's going on right here, right now. So live right here, right now, so you're ready for what's coming. Don't just live in the moment or you'll miss heaven. For the earnest expectation, other translations is anxious, of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's translated, it carries the idea, if you will imagine this, you're waiting outside. And you're envisioning what it will be like when, as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 following tells us, when the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And it's, the Bible says we will all see Jesus as He is. That anxiously, that earnest waiting, you've got where you think He may appear on the horizon, and you've got your head fixed in that direction, and your eyes are looking, and you are just waiting for Him to come back. And something could happen to the right, and you don't look. That'd be your left or the other side. And you don't look because you're waiting for Him to come back, friends. That gives us a glimpse into our hope of glory. 2021, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's the result of Adam's sin? Futility. In the Greek, something that is void of reason. But I want you to note, friends, the world was not left without hope. We have hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Verse 22, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Groaning, maybe think of like an earthquake. The earth trembling, rumbles, continues until the Lord comes. He's talking about groaning and travailing in pain. You realize some pain is good, right? You know, you fall off of something and break your arm, break your leg. That's not a good pain. But you think about the expectant mother knowing that she's going to the hospital and will be subjected to potentially hours of excruciating near-death pain. But that's not a meaningless pain. childbirth, because it's bringing a new life into the world, an offspring, an heir, a next generation. There are some pains that are worth going through. The earth has felt pains from the beginning, and it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We groan within ourselves, a reference there of 2 Corinthians 5:2. But when we see that eagerly, we are earnestly waiting for that adoption, think about it. You're standing up on your tiptoes. You're trying to get as close into something as you can. You're looking over it. You're trying to get you a little bit more height. That's what we as Christians, we're looking into heaven, right? We are trying to just see what it's like, get a glimpse to get there. For we are saved by hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen, it's not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? Our hope, we're longing to be set free from this present pain, but we're hoping for something we can't see. I can't see heaven, but I can read about it in Scripture. Now, those descriptions will pale in comparison to how beautiful heaven truly must be, but that gives me hope, friends, and we have confidence. Look at this. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience, patiently enduring, patiently waiting for it. What's it? That hope of eternal home in heaven. Friends, we as Christians have hope. Nowhere else in the world is hope offered. We also see, thankfully, that we get some assistance, 26:27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not that we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our, Paul is included. Paul is saying, and I find comfort in this, the great apostle Paul, who's just a man, but Paul says, there are things I don't know how to pray for, and the Spirit assists me in that. Help. A.T. Robertson, in his word pictures in the New Testament, said this word help is like two men carrying a big log. You are one man, and the Spirit in a way is the other, and you don't pick it up in the middle, but you get your end. The Spirit gets its end, his end, and you carry it together. The Spirit helps. Intercedes. That's pleading on the behalf of another. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, our prayer actually reaches the ears of our Heavenly Father. How lovely a thought. When I have been in tears before the throne and I don't know what to say, and I am heartbroken and I am upset and I am angry, I find comfort knowing that my Father hears my prayers, knowing that He answers them according to His will, not Justin Reed's. But Paul continues. Verse 28, probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Beautiful verse. It's God's promise of His providence. And we know, Paul says, I'm not telling you something new. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, working good or bad, ultimately for their benefit, only for His children. And you may say, well, I've gone through many a heartache, many a pain, many a suffering. How is that good? Well, Joseph didn't understand all of his pain and suffering at the time he was going through either. But at the end, he looks back and says, you meant this for evil, Genesis 50 and 20, but God meant it for good. They work together for good. 29:30, throw people off. Don't get confused. It's not confusing unless you add stuff's not there. For whom He did foreknow, God also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Foreknew, compound work, in Greek, no plus before. We need to remember, though, that man has free will. I can do whatever in the world I want to. Now, if it's contrary to the Word of God, I'll suffer consequences for it. But I can do whatever. I'm not a robot. I tell you what, friends, there's much about God's foreknowledge I don't know, because God didn't reveal it. But I tell you what, everything I know about it revealed in the Scripture is true. We're predetermined. Watch this, don't get confused. Predetermined to be in the image of God. Sin broke that mold, would be the firstborn The firstborn was the favored position. The firstborn got two-thirds, and the remaining children got one-third of the inheritance, friends. God made us in His image. Sin broke that mold, and Jesus Christ reconciles. He brings us back. So notice our final point, which is the remainder of the chapter. I love these verses. There is no separation from the love of God. I love verse 31. This is how we reconcile what Paul's been talking about. What shall we say then? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Friends, if we're on God's team, it doesn't matter what kind of enemy, whatever weapons fashioned against us shall stand, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Now notice this. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Spare. I think about Genesis 22 and verse 12. It's what Abraham was willing to do to Isaac. Abraham had Isaac on the altar, right, at Mount Moriah. Had the knife in his hand, was getting ready to kill his only son. Abraham was willing, he was stopped. But that is what God did. He spared not His own Son. So who shall lay anything to the charge of the elect, of God's elect? Remember, it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The elect, or the picked out, the chosen, condemns means to pronounce a sentence after determination of guilt. He said, who is that? Because Jesus is the one that died for us. Actually, He's the one that died and rose for us. And at the end of chapter, or verse 34, I have 8:1. Let's go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there's an implied answer to this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Tribulation, we know that's being faced, right? It comes from the word pressure. Think about when you are stomping grapes. Have you ever done that? And the grapes are in the bin, and you're on top of them. And that action of putting the foot down, that's the same for tribulation. Distress is a narrow place. It's almost like you're backed in a corner. Paul's talking about the outward afflictions and the inward distresses. What shall separate us? Nothing. Persecution, pressed like an animal by a hunter. Famine is a lack of food. That could be a financial consequence of following Christ. Nakedness, another one could be financial. It's a lack of clothing. Peril, the general word for danger in the Greek. Sword, we would think of that as a violent death or a persecution. Verse 36, he quotes from Psalm 44:11. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, the psalmist had in mind that those who followed the Lord, you might as well just expect mistreatment. You'd think you'd get treated rightly, but the world couldn't even handle Christ right, couldn't even handle God in the flesh right, let alone why would you think they'd handle you right? Notice this, though. Nay, in all these things in verse 35, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. God's grace enables us to win the battle against great odds. How? Because if God's for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm going to go ahead and read 38-39. Paul is fully convinced of 10 things, and these 10 things will not be able to separate us between the love of God. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to go through these somewhat quickly, but watch this. Death has often been seen as the most formidable foe in some people's eyes. Yet, conversely, some people have a harder time facing life than death. They'd rather die than live and have to face the wear and tear of a daily life. Angels, think about more messengers, principalities, those would be first in authority. In other words, no spiritual force, no earthly force as well. We'll learn in the 13th chapter that those in positions of power are appointed there by God. Things present nor things to come. I'll tell you what, there are some people who are overwhelmed with the things of today, and I've been guilty of that, and I've been guilty of worrying about tomorrow. But on the way home today, I caught myself singing, I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. Paul says what we're currently dealing with and whatever's up to come, that cannot separate us from the love of God. Powers here, more spiritual forces. Maybe think of that as human rulers who tyrannize Christians, those in elected or appointed positions of power, making a laughing stock of Christians. Height and depth, these may be the most obscure, but then again, he is trying to get all-encompassing. And how do I know that? Because the very last one, any other thing, is a catch-all. Literally, etc. If you're wondering, what is etc., that's ETC, period, if you've seen that abbreviated. He says, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing. Paul says, nothing. Nothing is going to separate us. Friends, this is a beautiful passage. It does not teach the impossibility of one falling away. And to one teach this means you've mistaught the book of Galatians, because Galatians, among other passages, teaches you can fall away. Don't take this beautiful passage where nothing can separate us from the love of God. In other words, no other outside force. I can separate myself from the love of God if I quit following His commands. A lot of stuff in Romans 8. I love it, though. Three lessons will do it as we close out our study tonight. Number one, since there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we need to quit feeling guilty about our past sins. Friends, once we are forgiven, they are held against us no more. Reminds me of a church sign I saw somewhere at some point, and the gist of it was, it said, trying to bring up past sins is like trying to send me a letter at my old house. I don't live there anymore. I won't get that letter. Friends, there's no condemnation, so quit acting sad. Now, there's remorse over sin, yes, and yes, we still have to face the consequences of our actions. But, oh, friends, I've seen Christians who beat themselves up because they can't let go of something. Number two, we have been adopted as sons by God. Because of this, friends, act like it and do actions that please our Father. There met some people who I didn't know they were Christians unless they'd have told me, because their actions were not becoming of a Christian. They were not becoming of one that's been adopted by the Heavenly Father. And finally, friends, make sure you're on God's side. He does not take one side or take another, because God does not change. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Remember, friends, God plus one is a majority. If I am on God's team, I've won the battle. That's how I teach Romans 8. I hope this has been beneficial to you. If you need a copy of these notes, they're on my website. TheJustinReedShow.com/Bible Resource, or Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources page. They're alphabetical there at the top in the class notes section. Notes and PowerPoint there for all of our studies here in Romans thus far, and they will all be there when we finish them if you're not watching this as it's occurring. Our next scheduled studies, we will not, I don't know if you saw, we posted earlier, due to other circumstances beyond our control, there will be no Thursday night study this week. We'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. So, our next scheduled study for you and I here will be back in the building at the Wood Church Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. And we'll also be online for that. But we are doing a series for the first Sunday morning sermon of every month this year. And so we will continue that series. Hope you can be there. And then live at 5, we're going to talk about Be Not Weary. Some great encouragement, I pray, in that lesson. Also pray this lesson has been beneficial to you. If it has been, would you please consider sharing it? If you've enjoyed watching us, studying along with us tonight, would you please share this video so others can understand Romans 8? It is such a masterpiece, such a beautiful passage of Scripture, and everybody should study it. I was talking with a dear brother in Christ, Brother Ralph Richardson, today. He said every Christian should read Romans chapter 8 at least once a week, and I agree with that as well. Thank you for being a part of our study. Like I said, I hope you can join us again coming up this next Lord's Day. We'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in our series thus far. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.